Galilee and went into the region of Judea to see the other side of Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.' Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those whom it has been given. For some of you are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. It has been said, "Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." Here ends the reading.
I'd like to begin this morning by telling you about a conversation that I had. It's a conversation that happened more than 15 years ago, but I was so struck by the words that were said, I think that conversation has stuck with me all these years, like it's been burned into my memory. I was working part-time as an assistant accountant while I was at uni, and during a flat spot in the middle of the day, I was talking to the receptionist where I worked, and she sat at the adjacent desk. I think I was trying to be a bit of an evangelist and steer the conversation around to God. Anyway, she soon realised what I was doing, and she came straight out and said, "Oh, I'm a Christian." And I said, "Oh, that's great. Where do you go to church?" And there was this awkward silence, and then she finally said, "I can't really go to church anymore. You see, I'm divorced, and churches aren't for people who are divorced." That phrase, "churches aren't for people who are divorced," that phrase has stuck with me through all these years. Instinctively, we know that that can't be right. I mean, we know that the gospel is the good news of the forgiveness of all sinners. Divorce isn't some dreadful, unforgivable sin, as though God can forgive a murderer like the Apostle Paul or an adulterer like the King David, but he can't forgive anyone who's been divorced. That can't be right. But at the same time, I think it probably is true that churches over the years haven't been good at showing that unconditional love and forgiveness. There is some social stigma attached to divorce, which is different to other failings. As we look at what Jesus says about divorce this morning, I want to try and do two things at the same time. Firstly, and primarily, I want to hear what the Bible says on this topic. I don't want us to try and minimise it or sidestep it. When God says in Malachi 2, "I hate divorce," we've got to uphold that, and we're not going to try and water it down and turn it into God saying something like, "Oh, well, I think divorce is a second best option," or something like that. No, we want to hear what God says on the topic. But at the same time, we've got to understand what Jesus says in the context of the whole gospel, and to give it the balance of all of Scripture, not just to so land on one particular sin that we make it the unforgivable sin. To understand what Jesus is saying on this crucial topic, can I encourage you to have the sermon outline in front of you? The sermon outline is printed on a white piece of paper inside the bulletins. You'll also find that the Bible readings that I'm going to refer to are printed on the flip side, so between either side of the bit of white paper, you should be able to work out where we're going this morning. Now, as we begin, it's very important we understand the context of Jesus' words in Matthew 19, and we see that particularly in the first three verses. We've got to realise that the Pharisees are here out to trap Jesus. We're told in verse 1 that Jesus went over to the other side of the Jordan, and you might have been puzzled about that bit of geographical information. But why it's so significant is because of the territory that he's just crossed into. You see, he's just moved into the territory of Herod Agrippa. Now, that's the same Herod who, earlier in the story, beheaded John the Baptist. And you remember the reason why John the Baptist got beheaded? It's because John the Baptist had said that Herod's divorce and then remarriage to Herodias was adulterous. And by speaking out against that divorce, John had got his head chopped off. And now the Pharisees come to Jesus just as he happens to have entered into Herod's territory and says, "Oh, Jesus, tell us about this question. Tell us about this issue of divorce." I mean, we're told explicitly in verse 3 that they came to trap Jesus, to test him. They're hoping that Jesus will give an answer that get him into hot water with Herod. There's their question at the end of verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, they've framed the question that particular way because they're picking up a debate that was raging in contemporary Judaism. One school of thought said that a man could divorce his wife only if she had committed adultery, whereas the other school of thought said that a man could initiate divorce for any and every reason, hence the form of their question. Some of the examples that some of those rabbis said were that, well, a man, if a woman became displeasing in his eyes because she had burnt the dinner, or perhaps because she was no longer beautiful, she was therefore able to be divorced. As you can imagine, this second view was particularly popular with the menfolk, and remember, in that society, they were the only ones whose view mattered, and so that tended to be the dominant interpretation of this verse. And so that meant that getting a divorce in Jesus' day was an easy option. All a man had to do was to nominate a reason why his wife was no longer pleasant in his eyes, then write her a certificate of divorce and send her from his house, and then he was free to remarry. Now, we can see that approach to divorce in verse 7 in our passage, and also in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. You'll see that both of those passages are printed on the flip side of the sermon outline. They were saying that all a man had to do was write this certificate of divorce. This certificate of divorce was the principal legal instrument of killing a marriage. And what's more, they claimed that they were doing it because that's what God said that they could do. That is, they're saying, we're doing this with the full sanction of God's law. See verse 7? They say, Moses commanded that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. They're alluding to a passage in the Old Testament back in Deuteronomy 24. Before we move on, though, it's really important to realise that they're actually twisting the words of Deuteronomy 24 to suit their own ends. On the back side of the sermon outline, have a look at Deuteronomy 24. You'll see that they're actually only applying half the verse. You see, look at verse 1. Jesus' contemporaries were reading that verse as though it read, you look at what's there and I'll read how they're interpreting it, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him, he should write her a certificate of divorce and send her away, and so on. Do you see what they've left out? They've left out that kind of crucial clause in the middle, that is, he can divorce her because he finds something indecent about her. That is, the way that the law is originally framed in Deuteronomy 24 is contemplating divorce in cases of this indecency, which clearly means something like adultery. Not burning the dinner or because your wife has got saggy and baggy and old, no. It's because your wife has slept with another man. That's the reason why you would write this certificate of divorce and send her away. What's more, Deuteronomy 24 is not even commanding divorce at all. I'll come back to what Deuteronomy 24 is actually meaning to do, but I want you to realise at the outset that the Pharisees have kind of twisted scripture at this point. They've picked up this verse from Deuteronomy 24 and they're kind of only half applying it. For now, though, what I want to do is focus on how Jesus answers their question in verses 4 to 6. I guess those verses are really the guts of the passage. Jesus goes all the way back to the very beginning, back to the Garden of Eden, to show what God's ideal for marriage was all about. Jesus quotes the words in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That is God's purpose, God's plan for marriage. Jesus is reminding his hearers that marriage is something that God has instituted. Marriage isn't just a handy social custom. It isn't really just a contract between a husband and wife. Marriage is something that God has established and from the very beginning of creation. More than that, the Creator has actually made man and woman for that kind of marriage relationship. God has set it up so that it's possible for a man and wife to leave their family homes and for the two of them to be united as one. What I'm saying here is that there is a special kind of relationship that a husband and wife can share, which is a different kind of relationship to any other relationship you have. You can't have this kind of relationship with an animal. I mean, I know people love their pets and everything, but God hasn't made pets and humans to have this kind of relationship. God has actually made man and wife to have that special relationship, what's described as a one flesh relationship. It's even different to the relationship between parent and child. God has actually made man and woman to be made them for a particular relationship. Now Jesus picks up the language of that original promise back in Jesus picks up the language of Genesis chapter 2 when he says the two shall become one flesh. That one flesh relationship is talking about a deep union between husband and wife. Now, it includes the sexual union, but it's more than that. It's meant to be a joining of heart and mind and body. That is, when a man and woman get married, God actually binds those two individuals into one flesh, one new unit. The essence of marriage is this one flesh relationship which God has made. Now, that view of marriage that Jesus says goes right back to the Garden of Eden, that's very different to the view of marriage that the Pharisees were pushing, particularly those who were pushing the easy divorce line. In effect, the Pharisees were treating marriage as though the essence of marriage is just a social or a legal relationship. What created the marriage was the legal promise I made, and so I can unmake the marriage by another legal step, writing a certificate of divorce and sending her away. Jesus' point is very different. Jesus is saying the essence of marriage is not this legal relationship, but the one flesh relationship. And that's not something that you created by making a contract with your wife. No, that's something that God created. And therefore, that's not something that you can destroy with a piece of paper. Hence the conclusion Jesus comes to in verse 6. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. God has joined husband and wife together. You can't break that just by writing this magic certificate of divorce. God's ideal for marriage, what he's made husband and wife for, is this one flesh relationship. This deep union, this physical, mental and spiritual union. And what's more, it's a permanent union. And so marriage is clearly something for life. That's why God says elsewhere, I hate divorce. But then the Pharisees say, hang on a minute, Jesus. Well, I'm paraphrasing. But they say, well, if God doesn't want divorce, Jesus, then why does God give us this law that gives us commands about how to go about a divorce, how to write a certificate of divorce and send her away? That's their question in verse 7. Hey, Jesus, if marriage is such an unbreakable bond, why does Moses say we can break it? Now, as I said a few minutes ago, that's actually a distortion of Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24 is not a command, but a concession. Notice, have a look carefully at our passage in Matthew 19. Note the shift in language from verse 7 to verse 9. The Pharisees say, Moses commanded, but Jesus says, Moses permitted. There is no command in Deuteronomy 24, but rather it's a provision that's meant to provide a safety net for wives. Remember, you've got to think yourself back into that society. Don't think modern 20th century marriage. Think about that society when women were totally dependent upon their husbands for everything. If a husband should cast off his wife, then she would have little option but to seek another husband to come under his protection and provision. But in that day and age, if a woman just went off and lived with another man, that was committing adultery, and she could be condemned to death for that. The rule here in Deuteronomy 24 is to provide a protection for the wife to prevent her from being charged with adultery. The certificate of divorce legally released her from the first marriage so that she could enter into a second marriage and be provided for thus. But notice what Jesus says in verse 8 about this concession that's there in the law of Moses. He says it was given, why, verse 8, because your hearts were hard. And then Jesus continues, but it was not this way from the beginning. In other words, this is not how the Creator made marriages to be back in the Garden of Eden. Can you hear the two contrasting views of marriage? Pharisees are saying, divorce is okay by God provided we follow all the little legal rules. Jesus is saying, divorce is not okay by God, but there is this special concession given to stop a bad situation from getting worse. The Pharisees are taking a legal view of the relationship between husband and wife, and Jesus is saying, no, what matters is the one flesh relationship which God has created. Let me show you what a difference that makes when it actually comes to divorce. The Pharisees thought the certificate of divorce was the thing that breaks the marriage. So a man says to his wife, you've burnt the dinner, so I divorce you by writing this certificate. They were saying, that thing is the thing that severs the legal bond between husband and wife. The marriage is over because of the piece of paper. Jesus is saying that the divorce certificate does not break that one flesh relationship between husband and wife. And so the two are still joined in God's sight. And so, says Jesus in verse 9, the husband who divorces his wife like this and then marries another woman, he commits adultery because he's breaking the one flesh relationship that's still running with his first wife. And not just one adultery is created, because Jesus explains elsewhere in Matthew 5 that the first wife who is abandoned and then is forced to go and marry another man, well then she commits adultery too, because the one flesh relationship with her husband is still on foot, and then the man who marries her is also committing adultery because he's sleeping with a woman who's married to another man. Now, Jesus gives one exception to that rule. It's there in the middle of verse 9. He says, you should not divorce except for marital unfaithfulness. It's really important for us to take a moment to realise why that exception is here. It's because of what marital unfaithfulness does to the one flesh relationship between husband and wife. By marital unfaithfulness, Jesus is talking about adultery. That is, a husband or wife being unfaithful to those exclusive promises they made when they got married by sleeping with somebody who is not their spouse. Now, as I've said, the one flesh relationship is something that's more than sexual, but sex is an important expression of that union between husband and wife. And so by having sex with another man or woman who's not your spouse, well, that's actually tearing apart at the bonds of that one flesh relationship. I'm not saying that adultery automatically breaks the one flesh relationship, as if the moment the adultery occurs, God looks down from heaven and says, right, that marriage is over now, it doesn't exist anymore because it's broken. No, what I'm suggesting is that the one flesh relationship breaks down as a consequence of the adultery. When the wife, for example, who's been cheated on finds out, she finds that she can no longer trust her husband. All the things that the marriage is built on are now thrown out the window. Now, it might be possible for there to be forgiveness and reconciliation, for repentance, all those kind of things. But do you see what's happening here? That repentance and forgiveness is not being forced on the cheated party. To continue my analogy, the man who runs off with the secretary and leaves the wife behind, if he comes back a month later and says, oh, I'm terribly sorry, the wife isn't forced to take him back. She's actually given the option of being able to say, no, what you have done is so terrible, it's actually severed that one flesh relationship between us. I can't love you again in the way that I promised. Our marriage is over. That's why the exception is here. What Jesus is trying to prevent in this passage is the husband or wife who walks out on a marriage when that one flesh relationship is still alive. That's the principle he's established back in verse 3 to 6. What really matters is that one flesh relationship. And he's saying, you can't walk on in a marriage, you can't end a marriage when that one flesh relationship is still running. Now, if adultery is one thing that can break the one flesh relationship between husband and wife, then the legal divorce after that is not going to do any more damage, is it? Because the breakage has already occurred. See, the certificate of divorce doesn't break the marriage, that's already been broken by the act of adultery, but the certificate of divorce provides a legal mechanism so that the wife in this case can get on with life and continue to be provided for after that first marriage is broken down. Now, I think we can best understand the practical implications of all of this if we ask the question, what can break a marriage? See, the Pharisees, they thought you can break a marriage just with a piece of paper, a certificate. Jesus says, no, that doesn't affect that one flesh relationship. But what is it that can break a one flesh relationship? Certainly adultery is one possibility that's here contemplated in the passage. But I take it is the operative word is can, not must. That is, adultery can break a marriage, doesn't have to. Jesus doesn't say if your partner's been unfaithful, then you must divorce them, but rather that it is permissible in that instance. But is adultery the only thing that can break that one flesh relationship? Since it is the only exception clause given in verse 9, many people have come to that conclusion, and so the logical application, the practical application of that is, there is no possibility of divorce unless there has been an act of adultery. However, that line of thinking actually runs into problems when you read this passage against the wider context of Scripture. For example, if you have a look at 1 Corinthians 7, and I'd encourage you to do this later, not now, because you'll get lost in 1 Corinthians 7, but I particularly want to refer now to 1 Corinthians 7 verse 15. Paul envisages a situation where a Christian is married to a non-Christian, and the non-Christian walks out. And Paul says, if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. That is, Paul is saying that that kind of desertion is something that can break the bond of the one flesh relationship. And I take it that this means Paul is saying the Christian who's been left behind, in that case, they're free to remarry. Now you realise that's outside the single exception that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 19. It's not, though, that Paul and Jesus are somehow in conflict. In fact, just a few verses in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is very much aware of Jesus' words. He, in fact, quotes Jesus' words. He says, this is a command from the Lord. You should not divorce your wife. Husband and wife, you must remain together. Do not seek a divorce. And in the very next verse, he gives an extra instance, which is, well, it's not in conflict with what Jesus says. It's just not contemplated by what Jesus says. What we've got to realise is what Paul realises, that Jesus' words in Matthew 19 are meant to be read in the context of his discussion between himself and the Pharisees. They're not a timeless, abstract, blanket rule that can be applied to every situation. Let me explain. What I'm saying is we're meant to read Jesus' words in context. That is, this is how you do that. Stick the words like this into verse 9. Jesus says, if anyone divorces his wife like this, that is, divorcing your wife by writing a certificate of divorce even when the one flesh relationship is still on foot, well then you cause her to commit adultery because that marriage is still on foot. Jesus is talking about the kind of divorce, in other words, the divorce he's talking about in Matthew chapter 19 verse 9 is the kind of divorce that the Pharisees were practicing. This easy divorce where you just write the certificate for any and every reason. By reading Jesus' words like that, it makes it clear that Jesus is not making a blanket rule about every possible case of divorce, but rather he's saying that this is one particular instance that can sever the one flesh relationship. But there must be other ways of breaking the one flesh relationship between husband and wife, and I say there must be because Paul gives us another one in 1 Corinthians 7, that is, desertion is another way to break a one flesh relationship. I'd want to go on and suggest that things like domestic violence and child abuse would be other things that I would argue would sever the relationship between husband and wife. Not because I can point to a particular verse where Jesus says it's okay to divorce in that instance, but rather because of what the Bible says is the duty of a man to care for and protect his wife and family. For a husband to so trammel that, to so go against everything that it means to be a husband, I take it that that actually destroys the marriage. Now, I don't want to argue the toss on that one. I'm just telling you how I would interpret. In other words, in a situation of domestic violence, I wouldn't say to the wife, you've got to stay there, you've got to put up with it, you've got to keep on loving your husband. I would say, you need to get out, you need to take the children out, you need to protect them, and if necessary, you need to legally break the relationship with that husband for the sake of those children. I want to finish by speaking pastorally. If there are two Christians here this morning who are married, then I want to say to you, throw yourself into loving your spouse, because there is no escape clause. There's no option for you to say, I'm going to opt out of this marriage because it's not working for me. When you struggle, and I think every marriage struggles at times, when you struggle, keep loving and forgiving and working towards reconciliation. The marriage might seem to you like it's fatally sick, but if both of you are committed to it because you're committed to Christ, then I've seen marriages come back from the very brink. And so if you're Christians, I want to say, work at it because there is no escape clause for you. However, having said that, let me also say that we've got to recognise that there are some marriages where the relationship is not just sick, but dead. That is, it's irreparably broken. Perhaps it's already been legally terminated by separation and divorce. Perhaps it's already too late to fix the problems. And for people who have been divorced or where that divorce is unavoidable, then we've also got to hear what the Bible says about God's grace. I want you to see the gracious face of a forgiving God, that God always welcomes, and we as a church should always welcome, those who have done the wrong thing but have come back to God seeking forgiveness. That is, I want to say that there is forgiveness for all sinners, for sinners like me and sinners like you. Marriage and breakdown of marriage and divorce is not some special category of sin, but it's something that despite our best intentions, sometimes goes wrong. And sometimes, once it's already broken, we can't just say, well, that's it. God's actually provided, in the same way that he provided back in the Old Testament, mechanisms so that people can actually get on with life. But I take it that divorce ought to be the extreme case. What the passage is really stressing is not so much the extreme case, but the normal case. And the normal case is that there is no divorce. The disciples clearly understand that that's the implication of what Jesus is saying. It means that they realize that it means that they are meant to be bound to one wife for life. And do you see what they say? They are absolutely flabbergasted. They say in verse 11, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. That is, if I'm going to be bound to this woman for the rest of my days, I'd prefer to opt out entirely. Now, I take it that their meaning is, if a man is not married, well, then he's still free to play the field. But Jesus doesn't give them the option, does he? In effect, Jesus takes them at their words. I can't help thinking that Jesus is actually a little bit tongue-in-cheek at this point. I think Jesus really knows what they're on about, but he takes them at their word and says, well, if you're going to remain unmarried, then do that. That is, remain single and celibate for the rest of your lives. Metaphorically, you turn yourself into a eunuch. I can just imagine the disciples backpedaling very fast at this point. That's clearly not what they intended. There's a deathly silence. Notice that the passage ends. There's no comeback from the disciples at this point. They suddenly realise Jesus is saying there are only two options. You either remain faithful to your wife to the end of your days, or else you remain single and celibate. It's important for me to say that out loud because we live in a society which suggests that there are a whole lot of other options. Sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, multiple sexual partners, all those kind of things. They're all valid alternatives in our society. And Jesus is saying, no, for the disciples, for the followers of me, one of two options. Remain committed to your wife, maintain that one flesh relationship to the end of your days, or else remain single and celibate to the end of your days. Now, it's been a heavy, challenging passage this morning. I think the way that we apply it for each of us will depend on the situations that we are in. And so I'd like to finish slightly differently this morning. I'd actually like to finish by praying that God will help us to respond appropriately to what we've heard from his word today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, a challenging word, and at the same time a word that stresses the importance of relationships to you and the importance that the relationship should be to us. Heavenly Father, I pray for those of us who are married that you would help us to throw ourselves into those marriages, knowing that there is no escape clause, to keep on loving the wife of our youth to the end of our days. Heavenly Father, help us to remain faithful to the vows that we made before you. Help us to keep honouring those and to keep working at that one flesh relationship with our spouse. Heavenly Father, I pray for those also whose relationships are not strong, those relationships which need some help. Father, we pray that you would be at work in those relationships to strengthen the bonds, that people might be committed to those relationships as they are committed to you, that they might learn to forgive each other like you have forgiven them, that they might seek reconciliation like you have sought reconciliation with us. And Heavenly Father, I pray for those whose marriages have broken, where the one flesh relationship has been irreparably severed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and forgiveness, and that it is possible for people to move on, and that as a church that we need to recognise this and encourage people to find forgiveness and to find comfort from you. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.